Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Father Michael Kaiser.
And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one.
Amen.
Amen. If you've done any reading in the history of God's church, and if you've done any reading particularly about the church during times of persecution, say the first 300 years or other parts during iconoclasm or what have you, you read the stories of suffering of those who witnessed for Christ. You read the stories of the martyrs who gave up their lives for Christ. And sometimes, you know, it sounds a bit like, you know, X-Men. You know, it sounds a little over the top. You know, I mean, how could they have endured what they're supposed to have endured? How could they have done this? You know, how could they have, you know, not caved before the pain and the agony and the torture? And the fact is, many did. Many Christians caved, which led to a problem, because those who didn't and survived, when the others showed up after the persecution, said, excuse us, you know, where were you when they cut my arm off? Where were you when they cut my nose and my ears off? They did that particularly to bishops, or ripped their tongue out so they could not preach anymore. And it just seems like it almost as if they were, you know, Parson Weems stories. I don't know if you know who Parson Weems is, but Parson Weems wrote all those stories about George Washington chopping down the cherry tree and throwing the dollar or the Potomac and all of that, none of which have any foundation in fact, as George Washington was very happy to tell people. But they're nice stories, and they make people, you know, they teach lessons and what have you. And I have to admit that at times I've read them, and I, you know, have wondered the same thing. I mean, is this real? Yeah. But in the last few years, we have seen that it is real indeed. More martyrs have been created in the church in the 20th century than in the previous 1900. Whether it's in Nazi Germany, the Soviet Union, China, wherever. Last week, a Roman Catholic priest in France was forced to kneel before his altar while they cut his throat, the terrorist from ISIS. All over the world, people die refusing to renounce their faith in Christ. And now I have to go back and rethink my cynicism. Yes, people are capable of doing this. People are capable of giving up their lives for God if required to do so, in circumstances which, to be frank, are horribly frightening. And as Peter says in his epistle, terrorizing. And yet, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. How on earth do you do that? I mean, we are, after all, human beings. You know. How do you reach that point of such focus and of such confidence and of such support within the Christian community that you can possibly endure whatever you have to endure? A few years ago, the movie whose name I have now totally forgotten that I was going to mention, Da Vinci Code, I'm sorry. You know, Da Vinci Code came out and was very popular. It is a work of absolute fiction. The only thing you're going to learn from the Da Vinci Code is that Paris is in France. That's it. London is in England. That's it. There's nothing else in there that has any basis in fact whatsoever. But when that came out, You know, a lot of people looked at that and, because it's a movie, believed it. Now, at the first, you know, and what's his name? The guy who was running around who wrote the name, the who's he what's at the movie. That's right. Going on all these interview shows and talking about how he had researched and, you know, how you know, it wasn't until the third century, the first ecumenical council, that the church declared that Jesus was actually God, and they did that because Constantine pushed it. There were 318 bishops at the first ecumenical council, and I said before, many of them had been blinded. Many of them had had their nose and ears cut off. Many had had their tongues ripped out. Many had had their hands cut off. Do you seriously believe this bunch of men was going to be remotely intimidated by Constantine? Come on. They stood up to the worst the Romans could throw at them, those who were still alive. There's no way they're going to collapse on something like this. So what was it that made the church so emotionally and spiritually powerful that these people were as focused as they were? Well, if you go back to the beginning of the epistle, you get a clue. Now, this is called a general epistle to St. Peter because it's not written to a specific church. Almost all Paul's epistles were written to churches that he had founded and had worked with, you know, like my sending a letter here to the Adventists in you know, Atlanta. Peter was writing to a much more general audience, but he was writing to a specifically Christian audience. And we tend to forget this. We have to remember who the scriptures were written for. They weren't written for the Masons or the Odd Fellows or the Elks Club or anything like that. They were not to the immediate world. They were to those who were in the body of Christ, who were baptized, who were receiving the Eucharist, who came and worshiped when that was safe to do so, and often when it was not safe to do so, which was the reason why you had the martyrs. And he starts off, "Dearly beloved, be all of you of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brethren, be pitiful," by which he means having pity, not being a weenie, "be pitiful on other people," okay, "give pity to them, be courteous, be of one mind." If the church is going to be focused, it must be one in doctrine and one in faith. The circumstance we see now with a gazillion different Christian denominations would have been completely incomprehensible to Peter or to Paul or to any of the apostles. They knew the Lord Jesus. They knew there was one Lord. They knew what Jesus taught. They knew what his teaching was. They knew what the truth was. And they weren't going to be accepting it. You would never find a Christian driving his chariot around with a bumper sticker that said coexist. Because the God of Abraham and Jacob don't coexist. The God of Abraham and Jacob, you know, the Lord, you know, the Son of God, the Logos, the Trinity, Jesus and the Trinity, they did not get along. They did not play well with others. The reason there was persecution, the reason there were martyrs, the reason there were confessors, which is the name we give to people who witnessed for Christ, suffered but weren't killed, was precisely that we refused to play well with others. There was one Lord, one God, one church. And if you weren't in it, you were a heretic. They were very clear about that. Not at all fuzzy. No. So no, we can't have communion with the Mithraists or those who worship Jupiter, which is the Roman version of Zeus, or anything like that. That's why they were killed. The Romans could have cared less what Christians believed. It was a very tolerant empire as far as that was concerned. We could have worshipped a sacred crocodile and they would not have cared, as long as we also worshipped the emperor as a god. That's what the problem was. And so they said to the Christian, yeah, go ahead, get the crocodile. We don't care. Feed him little children. It doesn't bother us, you know. But just put a pinch of incense on the altar that says, whoever the emperor at that time is a god. And the Christian said, not going to happen. At least the ones who persevere. Not going to happen. For the simple reason, there's only one Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. So be of one mind. You cannot maintain strength together if you are not of one mind. If you do not believe what the church believes, and if you do not teach what the church teaches, you're not going to be strong enough to stand up against those who say, well, you're wrong. Or as we say now in this postmodern age, hey, your story is good for you. Imagine Jesus there at the Sermon on the Mount. He says, no, you know, I don't want to impose my beliefs upon you. And I'm sure your story is really good for you. But, you know, really, everybody's story is actually the same, and we're all equal, and that's why we're going to coexist. That's not how it works. One Lord, one faith, one God and Father of us all. So, start off by being of one mind, having compassion one for another. Now, having compassion means much more than, you know, remembering to take somebody who has been sick a bulletin from church on Sunday so they know what's going on. That's nice. But having compassion is more in the attitude of mercy. Not just being nice, not just being kind. Jesus did not come to make us nice people. He didn't give up his life on the cross to make us nice people. He came to transform us into images of him. And God is merciful and compassionate, so we are called to be merciful and compassionate. This means meeting people where they are. No, not on the corner of 3rd and Main, but meeting people where they are in here, whatever is ripping them apart. People need to come into any church, this church, but frankly, any church, and know that it's safe ground. To know that it's a safe house. The government won't let us do sanctuary anymore. It used to be if you could get into it, you've been accused of a crime. If you could get into the church and get close enough to grab the altar cloth, you had sanctuary, and the government couldn't touch it. But you can see the abuses that could come from that, so I guess. But still, you know, the idea was this is a safe house. And no matter what you're dealing with, maybe you're dealing with a pregnancy you didn't want, and you're not married. Maybe you're dealing with some kind of addiction, be it alcohol or drugs or whatever. You don't really want people to know this, but I mean, it's just destroying you from the inside out. Maybe you are gay and don't know how you're going to be received, knowing, of course, that any sexual relationship for a Christian outside of a consecrated marriage is sin. Everyone must be treated as if they were Christ. St. Benedict says this in his monastic rule. He says, all who come to the monastery without exception must be accepted as if they were Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we had the clergy symposium, which is the gathering of all the Antiochian Orthodox clergy throughout the archdiocese. We get about 300 guys there. Forget how big we actually are until you see them all put in one room. And our guest speaker was Metropolitan Hierotheos Vlachos, who is a bishop of the Greek Church in Greece. Written many, many very good books, one called Orthodox Psychotherapy, which I found very helpful because I've discovered a lot of Orthodox psychos. Many other things. And he is a very traditional conservative man. He went to the Council of Crete, wasn't too thrilled by the whole thing, but out of obedience he went. And he said something to me, not to me, he said something to us. I can't remember what particular subject he was addressing, but he said, a civilized country, he didn't even say a Christian one. A civilized country will treat children and the disabled with respect. His assumption was it was going to be done. Not because we were Christians, because we were civilized, but of course now, we have people who wish to kill children, and even a few who will say, well, you know, if they're Mongoloids, we can kill them afterward. or anything else. We don't want to have. We don't want their parents to have unhappy lives raising them. Kind of thing. A civilized country, and it says that in the scriptures, it says, treat each other with a profound respect. Some will say, you know, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. How hard can that be? Well, based on my experience, for a lot of Christians, real hard. You know, you see people go out at coffee hour or at ladies' meetings or at parish council meetings or anything, and you think to yourself, what is with these people? Why are they screaming at each other over spending $150 out of the budget? You know, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that you are called thereto because you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. How often do we talk about people in churches behind their backs? No? I have seen people come into the Orthodox Church, and I've seen the way of the kingdom of heaven littered with their bleached bones, as they have been treated with unkindness, or unfairness, or jealousy, or in a patronizing manner. Well, you're not Greek. Why are you here? Or you're not a Russian. You know. There's an Orthodox, we think there's an Orthodox Church for your kind. You know, it's somewhere downtown, mind you. You know, people who have just, you know, come in all thrilled and happy to be here, and within 6 minutes are thinking, what kind of loony bin did I get into? Not here. I'm not talking about this church. But in many churches. I've been a priest 40 years. I've served 50 different congregations here and in Britain. Establishing, founding, putting together, trying to put back together. And I've seen it over and over and over again. And there are times when you wonder, why are some of you here? Well, they're here because they need healing. But because they need healing, they've got to take it out on other people. If you would live long life and see good days, eschew, which is one of those lovely old English words, just put aside evil. And the problem is we have forgotten about evil. We have forgotten that the scriptures say that if we gossip about people, that will keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. You think sex is going to keep you out? Well, it is, if it's unrighteous sex. But so is gossip, according to St. Paul. So is making judgments about others, according to St. Paul. And the fact is we sit around in church meetings and gossip about people and don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. All of this is how you establish a strong community, by paying attention to things like this. And by when you realize you have done something wrong, going to that person and asking them, kneeling before them and asking them to forgive you, and they to you. That's the only way we develop those strong bonds with each other in Jesus Christ. That will allow a community to stand up to the kind of persecution that often comes down upon us. No one knows the future. No one knows where the next bomb is going to go off. No one knows where the next church is going to be that will have people come in with knives and machine guns. We don't know. I travel for a living. I know I can get killed in any port, any airport, anywhere, anytime someone decides to do it. You put your head down, you put the Archangel Michael on your back, you just head through, that's all you can do. But we have to be prepared. Those people in France, I hope they were prepared. They weren't expecting to be killed in that church. Or the people in Nice, or the people in Orlando, or the people in San Bernardino, any of those places. And the people where there's real persecution, like Indonesia. Well, they'll cut your head off if you're a Christian, leave it by the side of the road to be found. Any country that is under ISIS, Egypt, we've had a priest, a nun, and a doctor killed just in the last 2 weeks. The priest and the nun were shot. The doctor had his throat cut. All of them refusing to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ as this was going on. Come together, be together, enjoy each other, learn about each other, have parties with each other, come and worship with each other, build the kind of strong life in Jesus Christ, so that if, God forbid, you have to stand before God and say, yeah, I'm bleeding because I just cut my head off, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.